Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Philippians chapter 3 to look at verses 15 and 16 today. Philippians chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. Paul is obviously concluding his argument that he's started in chapter 3. He's been talking to us about, he's been exhorting us basically to give every effort, to make every godly effort to grow in our sanctification. That he has exhorted us to daily progressive sanctification. And the goal that is set before us is nothing less than Christ-likeness, that we are to grow to become like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you and I are to strive personally in our sanctification to become what we have been declared to be in Jesus, which is in our justification, we're declared to be pure, we're declared to be holy, we're declared to be righteous, and we're declared to be free from sin because that is what Christ has done for us. And so that's the goal that we strive for by the grace of God. We desire to become what God has declared us to be in Jesus. We want to become personally what we are declared to be in Christ. That's the goal of sanctification. Now, he's told us, you ain't going to get there in this life. You're not going to make it in this life. It's not possible to arrive at this goal of total sinlessness in this life. And yet, you are to pursue it with all of your might, with your eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who has called you heavenward. So, you're to pursue it with everything that you've got. And now what he says to us is, you need to continue to think, as I am thinking about this, as I'm telling you, you ought to think about this, and you need to continue to march in step to what you have already been taught. That's what these two verses mean. Think this way and walk this way. So he starts out by reminding us to think as he himself thinks. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Now that little word mature in verse 15 is the same word that is found back in verse 12, but there it's translated perfect. And in verse 12, Paul says, I'm not perfect. And here in verse 15, he says, but I am mature. What's the difference? It's translated, same word, but it's translated differently. What's he mean? What's he getting at? Well, one idea that you will find in some commentaries is that this word mature, as it's found here, is talking about someone who has been initiated into membership in the church. And so people who follow this translate it this way. All of us who are initiated into this faith should have this same attitude. But I don't think that's what he's getting at here, even though, because basically when it's used this way, it comes from what were called the mystery religions, like Gnosticism, those religions that had some secret that they held out and only told certain people when they were initiated. But Paul has been going to great lengths to explain to us that he rejects ceremonies, he rejects rituals as having anything to do with achieving righteousness before God. And so I don't think that he would consider himself as an initiate in this way. He would not be suddenly changing horses in midstream and say, but now this is what we're like. No, I think what he's getting at is the way that it's translated in the ESV. those who are spiritually mature in Christ, though not sinless. Okay, so this word mature doesn't mean sinless. It means you have grown. And the idea here is simply this. He's talking about himself, and he's talking about you and me. He's talking about people who have grown in Christ since the time that we came to know him. In other words, there was a time when we were babies, when we didn't really know much of anything about Jesus, but we have learned from the Word of God. We've learned more about Christ. We have lived Christian lives. We have been influenced by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've grown, and we've grown to a measure of Christian maturity. So what he's talking about is what we call sanctification. It's what we call growth in grace. And he's not talking about going through some ritual to become initiated into membership in the church. He wants us to have this same view of sanctification, of growth in grace, of growth toward perfection that he has and that he has just expressed to us. And so he says to us as mature Christians, and he includes himself in this, think this way. Think this way. Have thoughtful planning followed by godly action. Think this way. So the term that he's using here is you make plans, but you follow through on those plans, okay, when you think. This is not just sort of daydreaming, but making actual godly plans and then sticking to those plans and following through on those plans. Let those who are of us who are mature think this way. And so there's a rule by which all of us who are mature in Jesus Christ are to conduct our lives, according to Paul. You are to do what he has mentioned already in this chapter. You are to renounce confidence in anything that is your own. Okay? And remember, he said if it came to talking about background, these guys who are saying that their background is so great, and he lists all these things about his background, and he concludes by saying, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. If it goes to talking about keeping the law and keeping the ceremonies, he said, I'm a Pharisee. I'm a son of Pharisees. Mom and dad both were Pharisees, is the way he's using that term. And he says, as far as my understanding at one time of keeping the law went, I considered myself to be perfect. So beat that. But he says, I renounce all of this stuff. I count it as of no value. In fact, I count it as even worse. I count it as dung, garbage, refuse, the worst possible expression you could use for something that you really don't like. I count it as that. Now, one time I used to think it was so important in my life. Now I think it's the worst possible thing because it kept me from Christ. And so we're to consider anything that would hinder us from Christ as being no good. Don't have any confidence in our own achievements and our own background and who we are, but we are instead to find all glory in Christ and in His righteousness. Glory in Christ, righteousness alone. And so, as we do that, Paul then exhorts us that we basically need to prepare to participate in suffering in the way that He suffered. If we are like Christ and we are growing like Christ, the world's going to treat us as it treated Christ. They hated Him, and basically Jesus told His disciples when He was on earth, if they treated me this way, don't think you're going to get any better treatment. It's paraphrased, but that's what He said. He said, just be aware of the fact that if they treated me this way and they killed me, don't think that you, as my followers, will get any better treatment from anyone. So prepare to suffer. And you also are to accept whatever God sends your way as it is His way of preparing you for the resurrection. So the sufferings in this life, the things that we go through in this life, the way in which we end our lives, whether it would be a long life of testimony to others about Christ, whether it would be a short life that ends in pain and suffering, whatever it happens to be, it's God's way of preparing us for the resurrection. And he says, recognize you're not perfect in yourself, and yet you are to strive with all of your sanctified might by the power of the Holy Spirit toward the goal of perfection in Christ. So keep your eyes on the goal line of Christ, and keep your eyes on the prize in heaven that awaits you in Christ. Now, you can only reach that goal line, you can only reach that prize of Christ-likeness and your personal spiritual growth when you realize that you are far from the goal. You're far from the goal of personal, moral, spiritual perfection, and therefore, you and I must continue to strive with all the power that the Holy Spirit gives us to reach that goal. We don't slack off. We don't think, well, it's just a couple of feet away. We're not like the tortoise and the hare, where as the hare we think, boy, we've got it made. All we have to do now is just lie down and take a nap. That's not the way we approach Christianity. So all who are mature in Christ are to have this mindset. You're to put forth sanctified effort to achieve in your personal life what you have already been declared to be in Christ, which is perfect, righteous, and holy. And you do this by God's persuasion. Notice he talks about other-minded Christians. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Okay, what's he saying? Well, his exhortation to you and me is for all of us as Christians to think the same way, to think the same way he does about progressive sanctification. But the reality is, there are some today, just as there were some in Paul's day, who did not think that way. There were some in Philippi at the time that Paul was writing who thought, apparently, that it was possible to achieve perfect holiness through obedience to the ceremonies of the law. If you just keep the ceremonies the right way, then everything's fine. There were some in Philippi that apparently taught that sinless perfection was possible in this life, that they could reach a point where they would say, well, I used to sin, but I don't sin anymore. And we saw last week that John dealt with that and said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So, in our day, we still encounter this. We encounter some folks who teach today that sinless perfection is possible in this life if only you will say a certain little prayer, and then you can receive perfect holiness and sinlessness as a second blessing. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Paul says strive. Over and over again he says strive. And even the great apostle Paul says, I'm not there yet. So that's not what Scripture says. Now, the way Paul approaches this is really unusual for him. He doesn't argue at this point. You would think he would. Paul's good at arguing. But he doesn't argue at this point. Instead, what he does is he relies on God to convince those who differ with him of the error of their thinking. You will be persuaded by God. If in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. And so, in defending the Christian faith, in refuting error, it is important as a Christian to do things like this. But in order to do that, you have to recognize what Paul is saying here is foundational. And that is, this is foundational for every part of your witnessing. It's foundational for preaching. It's foundational for sharing the gospel. It's foundational for refuting errors. It simply is this. You, Christian, you cannot change men's thinking. You cannot do that. God must change men's hearts and minds. God has to do it. You can't do it. God has to do it. You see, until God opens a person's eyes to see and unstops his ears to hear and gives him a believing heart, He cannot see, he cannot hear, and he cannot believe the truth. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 today. And he doesn't want to. He doesn't want to. I remember, I've shared this with you before, about a year before I became a Christian, I remember having a discussion with two folks who became good friends of mine. He is a pastor now, and he was in North Carolina. I think he's moved to Tennessee, but at the time, we were in college together, and he was a year ahead of me, and we were sitting in the dining hall one day, and we were talking about things in general. I was taking a philosophy class, and unfortunately, when you're a college student, you take a philosophy class, you think you know everything. And I did. Okay, and I was really proud in my unbelief, and I was proud of attacking Christians at the time. And so my friend says to me, "Where does evil come from?" And I said, "Oh, it comes from society." And he said, "Well, okay, if your society is made up of all good men, which you say everybody is, then where's evil come from?" Now, he got me. I didn't want to admit that. And so I used the typical response that you will hear believers say, "Well, that's just your opinion," which is a way of ending an argument without ever actually answering the question. That's what I did, because, you see, I didn't have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to believe. I wanted to reject what he said, even though it did trouble me, because the Lord used that, among other things, about a year later to bring me to Christ. He used that to trouble me about where I thought I was and what I thought I believed. But the point was, even though those things were strong arguments in my heart, I didn't want to believe them, and I rejected them until God changed my heart. That's what Paul's saying has to happen here. God has to reveal the truth of his word to believers who disagree with Paul, or to unbelievers who don't believe in Christ at all. He has to do that. Your opinions must be changed, and Christian doctrines must be impressed on you by the work of the Holy Spirit and not by persuasive arguments of human wisdom. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians again. This is chapter 1, verse 17. "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." In chapter 2, verse 1, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." Chapter 2, verse 4, "And my speech and my message were not plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And in verse 13, "And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." So you get the impression that Paul says wisdom, human wisdom, will not work in this situation. It takes the work of God. It takes the Holy Spirit to change men's hearts. Sometimes you can win an argument with persuasive words and yet lose the person altogether. There was an elder's wife in the church in Virginia that I served that was known for this one old mountain proverb, which is absolutely true. It's not in the Bible, but what it says is true. "A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still." In other words, you can convince him that you're right, and he'll tell you that you're right, but you hadn't changed his mind at all. He's still going to hold that same opinion. So Paul is saying that he's confident that those in Philippi who might not agree with him on this view of progressive sanctification will have their hearts and minds and thinking and attitude and opinion changed by the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit reveals to them that they're wrong and convinces them of the truth. That's what he's getting at. And that has to always be our attitude in dealing with others about faith in Christ or about difficult Christian doctrines. Now, we have to realize that your role is to present the truth as you see what the Bible says, but it is always up to the Holy Spirit to change the person's heart to believe the truth. That's His work. And then Paul concludes this section we're looking at by saying, basically, walk this way. You've come this far. Verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have attained. Now, this verse is actually very difficult to translate and to understand. There are all kinds of interpretations of it. I think the best interpretation is this. You and I have come this far by believing and acting on these truths of Scripture that we've just outlined. Now, let's continue to go on living the same way. I think that's what he's getting at. That word hold true means to adhere to a standard or walk in an orderly line. And so it's an imperative, let us walk. And it can mean let's go forward according to the same rules. And what we attained means to arrive at a particular state, not just a location, but a state. It's talking about the measure of success and progress that's already been reached in your sanctification. And so he's saying we've already come this far by believing and acting on these truths that we've looked at in this chapter in particular. Let's keep on going. Let's go in the same way based on the same principles that have enabled us to get this far. Let's keep on going here. And what he's saying is you don't just do this alone, you march in line with others. That term, holding true, talks about walking. And it's walking in line. It's like marching. You're all together with other believers. You're going to the same place and you're going toward the same goal and you're walking in line together. Genuine Christian truths have already enabled you to travel this far down the road in your sanctification. So he says, now go on. Go on. Keep on going in the same direction by the same power of the Holy Spirit. You're not alone on this march. There are other Christians walking in step with you. You and I, as believers, are traveling down the road toward Christ's likeness in heaven, and we're doing it together. Don't give up. Don't turn back. Don't try something else. That's been what he's been saying throughout this chapter. Don't give up. He says, forgetting what's behind, I press on toward what's ahead. Don't give up. Don't look back. Keep on going. Keep on going in the same manner that has gotten you this far down the road. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this exhortation from your apostle. Paul understood what we need to know by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, you inspired him to write these things that are true, not just for his day, but for our day as well. And so, Father, we pray that we might follow this godly teaching, that we would indeed continue in the same way, down the same road, toward the same goal, that we would press ahead with all of our might as you give us power. And Father, that we would have in mind and as our goal, Christ likeness. Bless us, Father, to keep on going in this way and to recognize that it's your power, it's your grace, it's your strength that enables us to walk. So may we do so, and may we achieve what Paul says he has not yet achieved, but he longed for. May we achieve that goal line. May we achieve the resurrection of the body. May we, in the final analysis, stand before you, resurrected, holy, pure, and entire, and trusting in Christ. We ask this in his precious name. Amen.